Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd continue to speak your word to us. We would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. And elementary age, if you'd like, you can head to the back to meet your teachers for your special program. As you're getting settled, if you could turn in your bulletin to the first reading, the one we did outside, which is Matthew 21. We're going to start there, Matthew 21. So I was in an event recently and sort of informal group standing around chit-chatting, and there was what began as sort of a natural pause in the conversation. And then it just sort of became one of those awkwardly long pauses in the communication where nobody spoke for a moment. And then one of the guys just jokingly said, "All right, well, let's just talk about some politics. Good, safe subject." Well, to understand the event of Matthew 21 with the crowd and the donkey and the palm branches, you have to talk about politics, at least some ancient politics. This was certainly the most politically charged event in Jesus' ministry. And I'm going to frame it as we're looking at it. I'm going to frame it with three words, each of which starts with E, because any pastor at least occasionally likes some good alliteration. So I'm going to give them to you up front so you can know kind of how to hang the information as we go. We're going to frame it in three words: the expectation, the entry, and the exit. The expectation, the entry, and the exit. So first, the expectation. The people of God, the ancient nation of Israel, had been told to expect a great ruler to come. And throughout their existence, the people of Israel had been mostly overpowered and put in subjection under one superpower after another. Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, the Persians, Greece, Rome, just to name a few. They had been killed, enslaved, taken into exile, heavily taxed. They'd had their sacred things desecrated. At one point, the Greek ruler Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed pigs on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. And then if that wasn't bad enough, he turned all the rooms in the temple into a brothel. Currently, at this time, in Jesus' time, the Romans were in charge, oppressing the Israelites. And all the horrors that come along with that, with soldiers wielding unchecked power over people. They had the habit of crucifying slaves who upset them, and anyone that they thought was a threat to their power, especially political and military power. And the people of God had been told by God to expect a ruler from God, known as the Messiah, the Anointed One, who would set them free, thanks be to God, would set them free and rule with righteousness and justice. Their king would reign over the whole world and set God's people free. Now, over the years, multiple would-be messiahs had appeared. Men who had gathered armies together and to go and fight the oppressors. The Maccabees had actually succeeded in that for about 100 years, but when their dynasty fell, it was clear that they were not what God had promised. But the people of God were longing for and waiting for the one that God had promised all along. They knew that when he came, they knew that he would be their true and rightful king. They knew that he would save their people. They knew that he would lead the people of God. He would lead them to victory. So the expectation was clear. And they were about to experience the pain of unmet expectations. The expectation of their king, and now his entry onto the scene. So here comes Jesus, entering into Jerusalem on, maybe not Spitfire, but on Spitfire, walking to the church. And throughout his ministry, anytime someone correctly identifies that Jesus truly is the Messiah, anytime that happens, he tells them to be quiet and not tell anyone, at least not yet. But in his entry into Jerusalem, he is no longer hidden. In fact, this is actually the only time in his entire public ministry when he publicly accepts, he's acknowledged publicly and accepts publicly the acknowledgement that he's the Messiah. He accepts that, and he actually goes out of his way to make that clear. Jewish conquerors of the past had ridden into Jerusalem in the same path that he rode, surrounded by followers who shouted Hosanna and waved palm branches. And here is Jesus openly permitting and in fact encouraging people to do that for him. He is the rightful king riding into Jerusalem to save his people. And the current, he's saying by doing this, the current king and ruler are put on notice. The true king is here. Prepare to be conquered. That's what this is communicating. And Jesus has his disciples go into a village that they're passing as they approach Jerusalem. And he shows his divine knowledge, or he had set this up in advance. Either one is fine. But he tells them what they will find when they get there and how to respond when someone asks them about the donkey that they're going to borrow. And then we read this, verse 4, Matthew 21, verse 4. Matthew writes this for us to kind of explain this piece with the donkey. He writes this, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." That's a quote from the Old Testament from Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king is coming, etc. That's from the Old Testament, Zechariah 9:9. And Jesus, it tells us, Jesus does all of this in a way specifically to signal that he is that conquering king promised in Zechariah 9 that the people of God had been promised all along and they were expecting. He is the one coming to rule his people and rule the world. But from the outset of this event, he does it in a way that signals that their expectations are going to be unmet. He will not be what they expect. He is the one that they proclaim him to be, but he will not be what they expect. And there's something interesting that Matthew does when writing this account for us. So Zechariah 9:9, which is quoted, has an interesting phrase between the two phrases that Matthew quotes. Behold, your king is coming to you, and then there's a phrase missing, humble and mounted on a donkey. In the Bible, there's this phrase conspicuously absent in Matthew's quotation. And in the Old Testament, in Zechariah 9, some English translations say righteous and having salvation. But other translations, and many scholars argue this is perhaps a better sense of the language of Zechariah, the phrase that's missing is triumphant and victorious is he. So Zechariah 9:9 says in its entirety, behold, your king is coming to you triumphant and victorious, humble and mounted on a donkey. And God, through Matthew's account, specifically removes the triumphant and victorious part. So perhaps the usual name for this event should maybe not be the triumphal entry, but maybe, at least according to Matthew, the humble entry. One writer says that the meaning that Jesus attaches to this so-called triumphal entry is actually quite different from the meaning the crowd wants to attach to it. And Jesus does this to show that he is the Messiah, but it's recounted for us in a way so that we can see clearly that he is not going to be the kind of Messiah they expected. He's going to be greater, and he's going to save at a depth that they cannot even fathom, but he's not going to be the kind of king and ruler that they wanted and that they expected. And his entry makes that clear if we can but see it. Humble, riding on a donkey. Victorious over sin and death, but not through the military might they expected. Not through overpowering the Roman superpower, but through sacrificial death at their hands. He is the one they're waiting for, but his entry hints that their expectations are going to be crushed. The expectation, the entry, and now the exit. So as they're coming in, a crowd made up of people on pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. Jerusalem usually had about 30,000 Jews. During Passover, about 150,000 more would descend for the feast. So this whole group of out-of-towners, many are traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem just like Jesus is. And these are the people that when Jesus does this act to declare, I really am the Messiah, the one you've been promising, or the one that you've been waiting for that's been promised all along. These are the people that hear that and see that action, and they start waving palm branches and pledging allegiance to Jesus, the Messiah, to King Jesus. And they are ready to join his team and his army. Here we go. The one God promised to rid us of these horrible, oppressive pagan Romans is here. We're with you, Jesus. But this large group who committed to Jesus, who pledged allegiance to him, who rejoiced at his arrival when he was going to meet all of their expectations, this same group exits the scene when Jesus is arrested, rejected, falsely accused, condemned to death, and crucified. Matthew 27, read today, that was the one read in here, tells us that as Jesus is crucified, the crowds are gone. It tells us that some of the women who had loved him and cared for Jesus remain nearby, but the crowd is gone. Even some of his core disciples have exited. I will say this is probably less about female courage and male cowardice, but crucifixion was so gruesome and awful that women in the ancient world were automatically exempted from it. The men following Jesus knew full well they were in danger of being crucified with him as political rebels, and they knew it. But regardless, here is the true Messiah, the true King, God incarnate, hanging on the God-forsaken cross, saving the world through his death. And all those whose expectations had been unmet, had been dashed, have exited the scene. The crowd was disappointed and left. Many gathered to join in the celebration, but throughout the week, fewer and fewer kept following him as more and more expectations were unmet. And the pain of these unmet expectations leads them to exit and to turn back from following Jesus. See, many people turn to God when they need something. Many people turn to God when there's a crisis or when they think he's going to give them what they need. As the rock singer known as Jelly Roll, yes, that's what he goes by, says in one of his songs, I only talk to God when I need a favor, and I only pray when I ain't got a prayer. And that's exactly what the crowd did. God, come and save us from the Romans. Wait, you're not going to do that? I guess I was wrong. I'm leaving. But Jesus told his disciples earlier that following him would not be triumph over enemies all the time. It would involve taking up their cross and following him, even in suffering for others. If you will, waving palm branches and celebration doesn't make us disciples. Wearing a cross doesn't make us disciples. Even having a cross permanently tattooed on our skin, like some of us do, doesn't make us disciples of Jesus. But joining Jesus in his suffering, joining Jesus in his mission, joining Jesus at the cross in faith, that is what disciples do. That is what those saved by Jesus do. The crowds waved the palms, they shouted for joy, they pledged allegiance to Jesus, but they did not gather with him when it was scary or inconvenient. Will you gather with Jesus? Will you gather with the church to worship and adore and lament and grow? Disciples aren't those who wave palms. Disciples aren't those that wear crosses. Disciples are those who trust in Jesus, who join with him week in and week out in worship and mission, who come to the cross and give glory to God and receive his grace poured out for us on the cross, reenacted for us in the Eucharist. And let me encourage you, to join Jesus at the cross this week through Holy Week worship, but then also again and again every week. Not just in the celebrations like today and next Sunday, but every week with the people of God to give glory and stand in awe of our Lord who died for us. The people of God expected one kind of Messiah, but they got one far greater than they ever could have dreamed. His entry into Jerusalem tells us who he is and also what his kingdom will be like. And his disciples are called to follow in his way and reshape our expectations of what taking up our cross and following him will be like. And we are called not to exit like the crowds did, but to lean in, to worship, to gather, to pray, to gaze upon the face of Jesus in his agony and in his glory. So may we have the grace and the courage to follow, daily and weekly follow, not just today and next Sunday, but to follow Jesus with our whole hearts and our whole lives, to join him where he is, in the church and in his mission to the world. Expectations, entry, and may we not exit as they did, but may we stand with Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Amen.